Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
Great to see you. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now and those that are online. And thank you for trusting us, for those of you that are in person, that we are keeping things as safe and secure as possible for you as we continue to navigate this. How many of you are interested in a new beginning? A new beginning, right, in terms of life, and I know we have a new year, and some of you are applauding to the idea of a new beginning. We're going to start a brand new series called New Beginning, and we're thinking about something in our lives that are really, really important. It's not just because it's a new year. Actually, it seems to me like the first 10 days of this year, it's not much different than last year. And yet, I believe when we look in Scripture that we can have a new beginning and we need to have a new mindset, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. To get us kicking off today, I want to ask you a question. Who's a better basketball player? Turn to the person next to you. Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron James? Is it the King, King James, or is it Air Jordan, right? I mean, there's a big debate about that. And so turn to the person next to you and just kind of play this out a little bit. Online, you can vote if you want. You can just put MJ, or you can put the King, or I don't know. This is a huge, huge debate, seems like, with a lot of people when it comes to sports. All right, let's try it out. How many of you would say that MJ, Michael Jordan, is the best basketball player ever? There's applause for Michael Jordan in church. That's pretty amazing. Okay, how many of you would say LeBron James? Let me see your hands as well, okay? Not so many for LeBron James, okay. I would say that the people I run into, it depends generationally where you're at, actually, in terms of who you think is the better one. What would it be like if you had the opportunity to play basketball with either one of these two for about an hour? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the awe that it would be like if you had a chance to play with Michael Jordan or LeBron James? Well, I had that opportunity, not with one of these two, but with somebody of the same caliber in a different sport. The sport of soccer, of course. And this is the person right here. Many of you probably recognize him. By raised hand in all of our campuses, how many of you recognize who this is? Yeah, nobody. Okay, that's good. This is the number one German soccer player in the world. In fact, he is known like the other athletes, like King James or Air Jordan. In the world of soccer, he's known as Der Kaiser. His name is Franz Beckenbauer. He is the number one German soccer player. I mean, they call him the Emperor. He has had a prolific soccer experience in Germany. He came to the U.S. and played for a team in New York called the New York Cosmos, and was on a team with a guy, and maybe you've heard his name, Pele. Anybody hear Pele before? Okay, five of you have heard of that. That's good. Okay, we're getting somewhere here as a church. That's awesome. Franz Beckenbauer. I played soccer, as many of you know, and I played with Athletes in Action, and we were headed overseas to play different teams internationally, in Hong Kong, in China, in different places. And we were rehearsing, we were getting ready, actually, and we were in Memphis, Tennessee. I was one of two amateur soccer players at that point. The rest of the guys were all professional soccer players playing around the U.S. And so they brought a group of people in from different places to play against us, or to have what in soccer we call a friendly match or a preseason match in other sports. And so we were playing this friendly, and we were going out to the field, and I was a defender, and I was walking out to the field, and all of a sudden I saw him. I mean, he comes walking out, and it's Der Kaiser. I mean, it's Beckenbauer. I mean, Jordan has shoes. Anybody wear Jordan shoes? I mean, LeBron has shoes, and would you know it, that Kaiser, Beckenbauer, I was wearing Beckenbauer soccer shoes. I had Beckenbauer or Kaiser soccer shoes. You can actually buy them today. Google it for yourself. And so there he was. He was right in front of me. He was like, Der Kaiser. And I walked up to him, and I was like 21 at the time, and he was toward the end of his career. He was about 40, maybe mid-40s. And I walked up, and I said, Mr. Beckenbauer, sir, it's such an honor to meet you and play against you today. And he looked at me like, who are you? And then he said, don't get in the way of this foot. right here, pointing to his right foot. And I'm going, okay, all right, yes, sir, no problem, you know. And I mean, I was in awe. Can you imagine playing with Michael Jordan or LeBron James? I mean, I was in absolute awe as a soccer player that here is the emperor right in front of me. I'm going to guard him, and I'm supposed to stop him from scoring, but I want him to score because that would be awesome for me to watch him score. And so I'm in absolute awe. I can't remember anything about the game. I can't remember what the score is. I don't even remember the teammates that I had pretty much on my team. All I remember is Der Kaiser. I mean, I had his shoes. It's unbelievable. That's what I want to talk about today as we talk about a new beginning. We're going to study the book of Proverbs. And so I hope you take your Bible or your devices and you'll mark the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, I'm going to encourage you that over the next 31 days, so that's a month and one day or a month, that over these next 31 days, I encourage you to read one proverb a day. Billy Graham said that he would read one psalm a day because he wanted to understand who God is. And he read one proverb a day because he wanted to understand who he was. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. How many would agree with me that as we go into a new year, even though things seem like the same, that a new beginning for us could be that we need some wisdom? Anybody agree with me on that? We need wisdom in order to navigate our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I've got great news for you today, that our approach and our awe and our scope and our vision and our love and our worship of God will cause us to look at all of the problems in our lives very differently. Very differently. And so what I want to do with you is take a tour through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at different kinds of things related to wisdom. And we're going to try to figure out how we can live as wise men and women in our culture today, given the fact that we're experiencing so many different things. And it seems like we're just like in 2.0, that, you know, even though it's 2021, it seems like it's 2.0 of 2020, and we're dealing with much of the same things. And that's okay, because as believers, we have some hope. And that's what I want to get with you today as we study Proverbs. So we're going to start in the very beginning of Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 1. But if you want, get a pen out, because I want to look through the book of Proverbs with you today around the awe of God, because that is the beginning place of wisdom. So take a look with me. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's start with verse 1, and I'll read the first 9 verses for you as we get launched here today. And then if you want, every day from now for the next 31 days, just read one proverb a day, and you'll read all the things that we'll be studying about over these next 7 weeks together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The proverb of Solomon. Solomon wrote most of the proverbs, not all of them, but most of them. He was the second wisest man that ever walked the planet Earth. Who was the first? Jesus. Jesus was God incarnate. He was God in flesh. He was Emmanuel. We just celebrated that. He came to earth in order to prove that he loves us and understands us and wants to journey with us, and yet he died on our behalf and sacrificed his own life that you and I would be able to have freedom and life away from that which is wrong in our lives. Solomon is the second wisest man. God asked him what he wanted, and he asked for wisdom, and he got wisdom. He was very wise, and yet he often didn't live that wisdom out. Let's see if we can do better. Proverbs number 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Many times Proverbs has riddles that need to be understood. We need to unpack them a little bit. Verse 7, key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, my father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants around your neck. In simple words, here's what Solomon is saying, that you and I need to search after wisdom, and wisdom comes from God. And wisdom will help us in our relationship with God. It'll help us in our relationship with each other, justice, and it'll help us in relationship to the stuff that we have, equity. He tells us in here that wisdom is something that the young folk need. You know, those of you that are younger than some of us, you need that wisdom because you'll need wisdom to navigate life. He also goes in there and he says, if you're mature and you already have wisdom and experience, there's more learning probably that you need in your life. And so pay attention because there's wisdom for you here as well. Some of this stuff is very difficult, but Proverbs says that it's like you having a conversation with your grandpa. Imagine if you're sitting with your grandpa. I know some of us have lost our grandparents, but imagine sitting there and this wise sage, or your grandma, this wise person speaking to you about wise things. Solomon says that if we pay attention and we learn this stuff, you'll be a winner. That's why he says there'll be a garland around your head, which is the symbol of a winner, or you'll have a pendant around your neck like a gold medal where you'll stand on the center block because you're a winner. You and I want to be winners in life, and we want to be winners at the kingdom of God. Then we better pay attention to how we get wisdom, because wisdom is the game changer, and wisdom will help us to have a new beginning. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we think through this. But I want to focus in on verse 7. There's a phrase in there that I want you to underline, because I think if we're going to talk about wisdom, we have to start right here, because Solomon says it actually twice. We'll get to that today. But he says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. So it's the fear of the Lord that is the prerequisite before wisdom. You can't have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. The problem is that when you hear the word or see the word fear, there's all kinds of things that come to our mind based on what your faith background and experience is. Let me give you mine. I grew up where fear of the Lord meant that you were just dreading punishment. That somehow God was a loving God, but really, you better watch it, because if you do anything wrong, he is going to hammer you. He is going to come down on you, and you should dread the punishment. And so your sense of wanting to be obedient was out of fear, and it was motivated by all the wrong things in life. And that was sort of my upbringing and my background until I began really studying the Bible. And what I recognized as I studied the original language, Hebrew, and then in Greek, I realized that in Hebrew, what this really means is when we fear the Lord, it means that we have high esteem. It means that we have awe for God. I mean, literally, if Michael Jordan or if LeBron James was to walk into any one of our campuses or come on screen right now, all of you would be like, oh. There would be a sense of awe. Or perhaps pick another famous person or somebody that you love in the arts, in ballet, or somebody who's a musician that you just would emulate. And if you had the opportunity to be around them, you're like, oh, the awe of who they are. Do you realize, church, that we've just had that opportunity, that we just worshiped in song, that corporately, some of us, we came in person and some of us are online, and we came together. And I hope that you noticed that what we did was we gave awe to God, who is greater than us, who's greater than our problems. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord, which is high esteem. Here's one thing I want you to remember. There's two. I'll give them to you, even though there's lots of things I'm going to share with you today. See, high esteem simply means awe. I hope you'll tattoo that on your heart, the word awe. That if you want a new beginning this year, what would it look like for you to take in the awe of God in a whole new way? For you every day, every week, every month, to make sure that you remind yourself that you are in the presence of the living God every moment. It's just like, wow. See, the problem is when you play on a soccer team with Beckenbauer every week, even though people call him the Kaiser, he's just a soccer player. And if you played basketball with Michael Jordan or LeBron every single week, you know what? They're just a basketball player. But you realize that when you and I get the opportunity to spend time and to take in the awe of God, that the God of the universe is awaiting you and I in terms of our prayer life, which Paul talked about last week, in terms of the opportunity for us to see him so that our circumstances are viewed very differently. You see, awe is what we're after today. Let me define awe because it might help us there. Awe is a moment of wonder, meaning that you can't really understand it, meaning something happens that seems supernatural or miraculous or something that happened. Do you know there's miracles that happen every day and we don't even hardly recognize them? It's amazing. Until you sort of look back and you go, wow, boy, I dodged that one, you know? And so it's a moment of wonder because of the undeniable display of his active presence, the undeniable display of God's presence in your life in some small or some big way where God showed up and you knew it was the very presence of God. You knew that God was there. You could sense it. You could feel it. That's the awe. And I want to suggest to you that if we're going to talk about wisdom over these next 7 weeks, it begins with the awe of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's figure out what the awe of God, of what that looks like in our life. Take a tour with me, if you will, through the book of Proverbs. I want to show you 6 places in the book of Proverbs where Solomon talks about the power of the awe of God. That you and I, as we begin this new year, but even beyond that, as we think through all the things that are taking place and we have a new beginning, that it starts with this sense of awe. Number one, the awe of God increases when grace and forgiveness are experienced. Let's go back to verse 1, because it's found right in verse 1. Here, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right away, Solomon is saying that there's a possibility for us to live foolishly with foolish wisdom, and there's a possibility for us to live with wise wisdom in our lives. So there's foolish living and wise living. And so we have these two things. Here's the problem with these two ideas of wise living and foolish living. The problem is that most of us draw foolish living right underneath our lives. Most of us don't think that we're living foolishly in any way. In fact, if you were to ask me, I probably would have told you, no, I don't think so. I mean, I have made mistakes and I have things that I do wrong, and like all of you, but you know, we think of foolish living, you know, that line is below me. That line is below my life, right? And so we have to think through this very carefully, because Solomon is driving at something very, very important for us in terms of the contrast between wise living and foolish living. Solomon is also saying in here that is, we have the awe for God, we recognize the grace and forgiveness. Now, here's the problem with these two words. Let me just be honest with you, church. You've probably heard a million sermons on grace. You've probably heard a million sermons on forgiveness. But I hope in some way today, because I want my heart to be stirred, to be able to portray it in a maybe a little bit different way that would just attract your attention so that you will experience the awe of God. Because you see, if God accepts only the moral people, then the awe of God is mindless. It's just for the moral people. And yet some of us get caught in saying, you know, I'm really not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good things. You know, I'm not that bad. On the other hand, if God accepts everyone, then the awe of God is really just kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. No big deal, you know? We all get in. And I'm here to tell you, church, that it's neither. Because the line for God is perfection. And I don't know about you, but I don't measure up to that. How about you? I don't measure up to perfection. And so it isn't because I'm good, and it isn't because anything, you know, nothing matters. It's because God's standard is perfection, and I've missed that mark, and I think you have as well. Therefore, God offers to us an opportunity to be in relationship with him, and he forgives us by his grace, which is just, if you get your head around that, it's just amazing, the awesomeness of grace that God gives to us, that we can live and move and breathe because of the grace of God in our lives. And the forgiveness, to be known that we are forgiven. That the Bible says to us in the Old Testament that there's only one thing that God forgets, our sins. Whoa, don't you love that? I mean, grace and forgiveness are such powerful things, and when you experience them on a daily basis, so you know what I know about you? Because I know it about me, and that is that my awe for God will increase. See, the awe of God will increase when grace and forgiveness are experienced in our life on a regular basis. This is so important that you and I gather this and understand this, because wisdom has a prerequisite, and that is the awe of God. Let me ask you a question. Can you see in your mind's eye, can you see that losing grip of grace and forgiveness diminishes the awe of God? Can you see that? That if you and I every day aren't taken up with the fact that the line is perfection and we don't measure up, I don't measure up, you don't measure up, and that God, by God's grace, he offers to us an opportunity to be in a relationship with him. I just found out recently that in the Amish community, that if you get an authentic Amish quilt, some of you probably know this, I didn't know this. If you get an authentic Amish quilt, there is on purpose one stitch that is faulty or a different color or an imperfection, because what they're trying to communicate through a quilt is that nothing is perfect except God. I didn't know that. That's amazing. Because all of us need to be reminded every day, and maybe it takes a quilt, I don't know, to be reminded of the grace and forgiveness, because that increases our awe for God. Well, Solomon goes on, and he says in Proverbs 19, he says this, the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Let me put it this way. See, the awe of God doesn't allow trouble to overthrow contentment. When you and I have the awe of God in our lives, it doesn't allow trouble to overthrow contentment in our life. Now, when you read this proverb over here, you have to read it really carefully, because he says that we will not be visited by harm. Solomon isn't saying that we won't have trouble. Let me make sure he's right on this. How many of you by raised hand, and you can do this online, or you can just put yup right there in the side. How many of you by raised hand would say, I've had some trouble in my life? Can I just see it? Just raise them up high. And then I want you to look around. Literally look around. The people behind you, in front of you, look at them carefully, right? Aren't you glad to know, if you're a visitor here with us today in any one of our campuses, that you are surrounded by broken people? Isn't that awesome to know that, right? We're all broken. We all have trouble. Solomon isn't saying that we're not going to have trouble. What Solomon is saying here is that when we have trouble, when you experience the awe of God, trouble will not overthrow contentment in your life. Church, I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of contentment gone over the last year. And I want to remind you today, as I want to remind my heart, that the awe of God will not allow our contentment to be overthrown just because we're dealing with trouble in our lives, personally and as a nation or as a world. Isn't that good to know? That trouble does not have to overthrow contentment that we deal with in our own life. You see, trouble can take everything away from us except God. Think that through. Trouble could take everything from you except God. Here's the problem with the idea of trouble overthrowing our contentment. The problem is this, that depending on God in trouble is a spiritual skill that you will only develop in trouble. Depending on God in trouble is a spiritual skill that you will only develop in trouble. See, if we didn't have trouble, we wouldn't need to depend on God, would we? This is an opportunity right now, church. Right now, in all that we're experiencing, this is the opportunity for the church to arise. This is the opportunity for us to be so attractive to the world to say, how is it that you can be okay and yet not be okay? And here's the answer. Because when you have the awe of God in your life, the awe of God doesn't allow trouble to overthrow contentment. That you and I can be content even though we don't like what's going on, we don't even want it, and yet because of who God is in our lives, we can experience a sense of contentment on the inside that is much greater than that on the outside. Solomon goes on in Proverbs chapter 28 that the awe of God, watch this, the awe of God destroys all other gods, lowercase g. Here's how he says it, Proverbs chapter 28. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, or the one who gives awe to God. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Solomon is saying that if you don't give awe to God, what's going to happen in your life is that you're going to give awe to something else. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship something else. If God doesn't become the center of everything that we're doing and we don't see everything through the lenses of who God is, what's going to happen is we're going to see with different lenses. There will be gods that come up in our lives. See, when we read the Old Testament and we read the Ten Commandments and it says, don't have any false idols. We read that and we're like, in the 21st century, we're like, well, that's just for those, you know, guys back then when they didn't have any clue. Like, they didn't have any education and, you know, they would set up wood and stone and that just seems so archaic and, you know. The truth is, even today, we have our own idols. In fact, let me show you that these four symbols will help us today in understanding that if you don't keep a focus, if I don't keep a focus on the awe of God, there are gods, lowercase g, that will come into my life and my focus will be these things in hope that God will help me with the gods, lowercase g, that I have in my life. Let me give you what these symbols are. Here's the first one. First one is comfort. The God of comfort. And comfort really is stress-free relationships. And some of you would be like, I don't know. Well, let me show you. Wouldn't life be so much easier if there weren't people? Right? Some of you are like, yeah, I can think of a few people. Problem is, we come up with our gods, and one of our gods is comfort. And if we're not careful, when we see trouble in our lives, comfort becomes a god that we're trying to protect, and we lose our awe for God. Here's the second one right here, and that is approval, that we want the approval of people, the approval of others in our lives. And so we want that approval. And if we don't get the approval of others, then somehow it forces us to look at that God and try to figure out how we can get more approval and how we can get more likes and how we can make sure that people, you know, approve the things that we're doing. Approval is a god even in our culture today. And in fact, social media sort of leans into this a little bit. Thirdly, we've got power. And power is simply just being seen as successful. And successful is a big, wide, you know, spectrum. And yet we want to be seen as successful. We want to be seen as good at what we do. We want to be seen as, you know, as the best at what we do. And there's nothing wrong with being good at something. The problem is when that becomes our god, lowercase g. And Solomon says, the awe of God will destroy all of those gods. And the last one here is one you would probably imagine, and that's control. And control is really self-created certainty, where you and I want to create our own certainty. And so we do everything we can to create our own certainty. And we work really, really hard to control everything in order that things would be as certain as possible. Can I tell you, I have no idea about the future, and neither do you. But when you experience the awe of God, you realize, but there's somebody that does. There's somebody that's involved in all of this. It's amazing. These four gods can be destroyed in our lives, and that's what Solomon is saying. Fourthly, Solomon says that the awe of God allows us to trust whatever he allows in our lives. Whatever he allows, we may not like it, but we can trust all that God allows in our lives. I've had so many questions about COVID. People asking, is it the judgment of God? Maybe. Probably. Is God trying to do something? Yeah. What's he up to? I have no idea. But here's what I do know. He has a purpose. And I know that he wants to work in his church. He wants to work in the people of God. He wants to work among us. And the awe of God will cause us to understand and trust what he allows. Proverbs, Solomon says it this way. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. So it's interesting that when we give God awe and we worship him and we give him time and we acknowledge who he is, we'll be confident. And his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Solomon is saying essentially this, that God, when we give him our awe, will prove the fact that he's our fortress and our fountain. How many of you like water features? Anybody like water features? It's amazing how water feature creates such calm, soothing feelings, right? Some people have water features in their house. Some people have them in the lobby of their businesses. Some people have them outside. That's why people, you know, do landscaping, and in their landscaping, they'll have water that falls over rocks because there's something very powerful about water and the movement of water. And it's no wonder that scripture uses that because we understand that power. And Solomon is drawing this illustration that I think is extremely powerful, that when you give awe to God, you recognize that God is our fortress. And in the middle of that fortress is a fountain. So he protects us and he loves us. He protects us and he guides us. He protects us and he gives us direction. It's amazing, the fortress and the fountain of what Solomon is saying right here. It's absolutely amazing. Here's what I would tell you, church. God has got this. He's got it. He's a really big God. The problem is that sometimes our fortresses look more like our abilities or our wisdom or our talent or great leaders or loved ones. And the problem with that is those fortresses are easily captured. Those fortresses are easily breached. You see, your intelligence and your foresight are limited. Leaders come and go. Loved ones, unfortunately, die. And what are we left with except the fortress of God and the fountain of his spirit in our lives? These are amazing, amazing things that as we think through them in our own lives, what I want to challenge us today is for you and I to recognize that if we're going to be concerned about anything, we ought to be concerned about the fact that our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews are watching us. They're watching us. As you've gone through the last year of all the difficulty and the struggle and the confusion and the masks and this and that and all of that, have you experienced the fact that the awe of God in your life, that you can trust what he allows because our kids are watching. Our kids are watching. Number five, Solomon says this. He says in Proverbs chapter 16, he says, by the steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for us. In other words, because of God's love and his faithfulness, he's taken care of all of the wrong in our life because we don't measure up to perfection. And by the fear of the Lord, the awe, one turns away from evil. So number five, the awe of God, here's what that does. The awe of God produces life change in our life. It produces that life change. It produces things in our life that as we give awe to God, we recognize that God wants to do something inside of us. He wants to bring change in our life. He wants to produce that life change in us. See, he wants us to refrain from that which is wrong in our life. But you see, the awe of God, watch this, the awe of God will help us to refrain from sin, not because of the consequences, but because it grieves the heart of God. It grieves him. And so we simply turn to him. Would the people closest to you this last year, would the people closest to you, would they say that you've become more loving, more joyful, More peaceful, more patient, more kind, more humble, more self-controlled. If you interviewed all the people that were very close to you, would they say that over the last year that you've become more patient and more kind and more loving and more humble and more self-controlled? Because that's what the awe of God does. The awe of God, if we're gonna have wisdom at any kind as we enter into this new beginning, the wisdom of God produces life change in us. Number six, and the last one, in Proverbs chapter 9, it almost parrots chapter 1, verse 7. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Solomon is saying, God is holy. And in fact, I think that's the most frightening attribute of God. He's holy. And without the shed blood of Jesus, we would be consumed in his presence. But because of the shed blood of Jesus, you and I can come into his presence and give him awe. And you know what that does? It makes us infinitely happier. There's something about us as followers of Jesus that the world is going to want. Because when we give God awe, we are infinitely more happy. Now, if you took all six of these things that we've toured through the book of Proverbs, and you were boil them down into one thought, I'm gonna do that for you. And so for those of you that want the bottom line, I told you I wanted to give you two things. The first is I hope that you take the word awe and just tattoo it on your heart. Here's the second thing I would tell you. If I boiled all these six things down, it would go something like this: the awe of something greater disarms the fear of something lesser. That's all that Solomon's been saying all through Proverbs, that when we give awe to God, the awe of something greater disarms the fear of something lesser. That you and I, when we give awe to God, that greater awe that we give him disarms the fear of whatever we're gonna face this next year, whatever we're facing right now. It's an unbelievable thing, the awe of God. Would you just take in the awe of God? This week, would you just think every day, as you begin your day, whatever that day looks like, would you just take in the awe of God and allow that to be the beginning place as we start to study what it means to be wise people living out in wisdom? Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that all through the book of Proverbs, there's so much wisdom for us. And Lord, as we've seen these six statements that Solomon has made, I pray, Lord, that one of them would strike our hearts. But we thank you, Father, that as we give awe to you, the God of the universe, that everything else looks smaller. Lord, because you are big, everything else looks smaller. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that over these next 10 days, as there's gonna be a lot of drama, a lot of question marks, we pray for our nation that you would use the church to bring unity, that there would be dialogue and listening that happens, that we would love, and Father, that we would influence. Help us, Father, to be taken in with the awe of who you are, that it might change us, and it might change the way we look at everything around us, that it becomes lesser. Lord, that's what I want. I want it to become lesser, and I know that's the heart of these folks. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.